Enjoyed Mr. Provine's message this morning very much. We definitely have been picturing the days of unleavened bread for the 7 days, coming out of sin, remaining separate from this world. As I mentioned to you this morning, very briefly in the offertory, having us been down at Disneyland through parts of the days of unleavened bread, it was not unleavened at all by any way, shape of the imagination, which you're supposed to have while you're down there. It was imagination and escape from everything, but very leavened place. But I think that we realize, brethren, that not just our physical bodies, which we obviously want to keep separate from the ways of this world too, but that our minds and our hearts, that we keep those separate, and that we don't allow everything to come in that doesn't belong there. And we're very quick to put it out when we know that it doesn't belong, so that we can remain separate, as again we heard a very fine message from this morning. Please turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 in verse 9. Revelation 21 and verse 9. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" It's Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations," again, having been built on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, of course, being that chief cornerstone. "So the wall had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with them," he talked with me, "had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man." So he's trying to explain this in a way that we can understand certain types of measurements. "That is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl." And ladies, you talk about your pearl necklaces. You know, the pearls. We're talking like 12 pearls that were doors. Imagine those all strung together. Verse 12, it says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Of course, those, again, nations who are saved. "Its gates shall not be shut at all day by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. But there shall be no means, by no means shall enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Nothing that hurts or destroy will be allowed there." Nothing that hurts or destroyed will be allowed in the kingdom of God. Or here, as we're describing, the temple, the New Jerusalem. Nothing that hurts or destroy. It is interesting, sad, actually, to note where Lucifer came from, where it's described in the Bible that he was. Was he not at the backside of God? Was he not here? Was he not there before God and before all of the angels? And he was set up in a certain way. It was even called a light bringer. He was set up there. But he became one who was noticed as casting a shadow. That he was one that was noted as hurts and destroys. And so he was cast out. Because it says, nothing that hurts or destroy can remain on my holy mountain. So he was cast out. Thrown away as a profane thing. You do not belong here. God states that no sin, nothing that isn't pure, Nothing that hurts or destroys can come to where he is. Period. You know, we again, as Americans, and I speak this just very generally, believe that we can do what we want. And I can tell you what good is. I can even tell you what holy is, because it's up to me to decide that. That's what we pretty much believe in this country. And God is saying, no, I'm the only one that can tell you what holy is, and I will only allow certain things to be before me. And you have to come through a process to be here. And we have been observing parts of that process through the Passover, the night to be observed, and of course, unleavened bread. We have been talking about what it takes to come before God. It's interesting to note, again, I don't want to get too far off on this. Maybe tomorrow on the Sabbath we can talk a little bit more. But in Job, where it talks about the angels of God coming before the Lord and to what area they may have been able to come to, because it says they were coming to present themselves to God. They were getting ready to come present themselves to God. And God basically says, where are you coming from again? He's talking to Satan. And Satan says, well, I'm coming from roaming to and fro on the earth. And he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And then on goes the conversation. I don't get off on Job too much. But there are very specific characteristics to coming before God. You have to be called even to come before God. You have to be told that you can come before God. I mean, again, in our American way, we think, well, I can just go before God anytime I want. Well, yeah, you can pray. I mean, God says to pray at all times without ceasing. But there are certain ways that we have to come before God to have that prayer accepted. We have to come in our certain ways to have ourselves accepted by God. We don't get to decide that. And I think one of the stories that I appreciate that helps bring this out even more is in Esther. And I think if, as you're getting there and you go quickly in your minds in the story, I think you'll get there very quickly with me about what's going on here. The story of Esther, we learn more about this when coming before a king. You might remember the story and how King Ahasuerus had chosen Esther to be his wife. You might remember, too, that he had promised Haman a position above all the other princes. And you can see a certain amount of the same type of play going on here that God just was talking with Satan about. You know, Satan was put above all the princes, all these other angels. He was set up. He had a position of a great authority. And here we have King Ahasuerus taking Haman and putting him in a position of great authority. Moving quickly to the story, Haman used this position as one of destruction. And he sought to kill all the Jews. Satan used his position as one of destruction, and he sought to kill humanity. But in this story, Esther, having conversed with Mordecai, comes to save the Jews, to plead for their lives. Problem is, again, as Esther knows, found out, had to work through, one cannot simply come before the king without having been called first. There are rules to how you come before a throne. Esther 4, let's drop back a little bit. Esther 4 in verse 14. We'll read up through 5. Esther 4 in verse 14, it says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Mordecai knew God's hand was there. Mordecai knew that God would take care of his promised people, this promised nation that God was working at it with at this time. It says, it will come from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Because as we read in other scriptures, if you warn somebody and they don't do what they're supposed to, well, it's on them. If I don't warn somebody, then it's on me, if I knew to warn them. He's saying that right here. But if you and your father's house, you'll perish if you don't do what you're supposed to do here. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God may have placed you here for this exact reason. And he did. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. You know, go back. These messengers, go back to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on the royal robes and stood in the inner court. Again, it's interesting. The inner court, you know, almost like the inner area before the temple. She stood in that inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, where the king resided, while the king sat on his royal throne in a royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing on the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, which means that the king had accepted her to go ahead and come before his presence. I extend out the scepter. And I'm sure that all of you have probably seen the movie Esther, which actually they do a really good job in that movie Esther of this specific part. They do a really good job showing that, how she had to fast and prepare herself, and she knew that she could be killed because she's not supposed to be there without asking. But when she came, the king said, "Yes, I accept you. You may come forward. What are your petitions?" So then Esther was able to begin to talk to the king and explain what was going on, the way she did that. And I won't get off into the story. Take the time to read it. Take the time to go back through Esther and just read the story. It's a good story that makes very good points, again, spiritually in mind of where we are today and how we come before God. These days of unleavened bread picture our removal of sin from our lives. In a very real way, brethren, in a very real way, we carried it out physically, but remember what it pictured? What did the leaven picture during the 7 days? Sin, exactly. So we fasted from sin for 7 days. We fasted. We removed it from our lives in preparation. We removed it. In preparation for what, you might ask? As we are continually reminded through God's holy day plan, we are continually reminded that we are preparing for God's presence. That is the Holy Spirit in us. And we are preparing to come into his presence. But all that gets a little bit ahead of our message today. For how does one come before God the Father to make this request in the first place? How can one come before God to make these requests known so that we too might have direct access to the Father? How can we do that? You know, Jesus Christ talked about this world as a harvest, you know, of mankind as a harvest that he would soon reap. He talks about how the angels at the end time will come and reap mankind. Just throw the sickle in and we will begin to take the harvest of fruit that can come into God's house. John 16 and verse 25. John 16 and verse 25. John 16 and verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that you shall pray to the Father, that I will pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." The time is coming. The time is coming. One more facet along these lines. Turn with me to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, how we're coming before the Father, how we're coming before God. Revelation 5, the importance of being able to come before God, even beyond, we all know our sacrifice of Jesus Christ before us. We know that, coming before God, having been accepted from that standpoint, there's more. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne," Revelation 5, verse 1, "a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose these seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. So I wept much." Because these were the end time events that we want to happen so that we can get to the kingdom of God. This is the seven seals. Can we please not go through this and skip it and go straight to the kingdom of God? That's what I'd like to do. Tribulation, let's go around that one. This is Wimpy Daniel talking. I'm more than happy for Wimpy Daniel to talk. Can we just skip all the destruction stuff? But we have to go through the seals. And I know that God has a plan and a purpose for everything that he's doing. But we have to go through these in order to get to the kingdom of God. And they could not be started until, says verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. One has qualified. One is able to come before God. One is able to lead the way. One has been accepted by God the Father. I'd like to take a half step backwards as we are flying forward, if that's possible. Can you do that, the shuffle? Half step backwards while you're flying forward. It's kind of a dance, you know. Our half step backwards is to discuss the wave sheaf offering. Our pushing forward are these cleaned and unleavened bodies waiting for the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God living in us as the temple of God, which we've already talked about in the first day of Unleavened Bread, bringing us into the kingdom of God. The wave sheaf offering was always to be on the Sabbath, within the days of Unleavened Bread, always on the day after the Sabbath and days of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, the wave sheaf was never on a Sabbath because it was always the day after. It was on the first day of a week when it's okay to work. It was okay to go out and reap the harvest at that point, which is also why we know even during the days of Unleavened Bread, besides the two high days, why it's okay to go out and work. We are allowed to work during these days of Unleavened Bread. Just keep the leaven out. Turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 4. We're not really taking a step backwards. I know you see it. I hope you can see how it all fits together here. Exodus 19 and verse 4. Even as we're turning there, let us begin to set our minds spiritually to how this makes sense for us today. How does this make sense for us? Exodus 19 and verse 4, it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be, verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Was that 1:10 or 10? I can't quite make it out. I thought I'd hit my off button too, and it beeped once, and I wanted to step on it. Just stop beeping. Anyway, one could say, this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament here. It says, he bore us out on eagle's wings. We saw what happened to the Egyptians, and now we're to be a kingdom of priests in this holy nation. Well, this is Old Testament. Right? That's not anything to do with us today. Well, turn with me. We already know the scripture. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Same promise given to Israel. Anciently, same promise given to you today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lots in there. They were called out of Egypt, brought out. You're called out of darkness, Egypt, sin, called into light. You are also to be then a royal priesthood and a holy nation and his special people, called out, told to remain separate, to be separate, to live separate. Oh, there's so many scriptures, brethren, about staying away from this world and coming out of it. And we need to be doing that. So we can see that the desire from God for man has always been the same. That is, that mankind is to learn God's ways, to accept them, and to make them who they are. That's what God wants. God's desire for man is that he comes away from the physical and continues to grow towards him. Again, points that we have been making in all of our messages here during the days of Unleavened Bread. a God who is made up of spirit, who he is, and also to be before him in presence. But how can we come before God? Again, how can I come before God? We reach back again to the wave sheaf offering in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. In verse 10. Leviticus 23 and verse 10, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And then it goes on to talk a little bit more about the harvest. But remember, brethren, as we're talking spiritually here, as Jesus Christ said, well, the harvest is mankind. That's what's available in the field. It's what's there. It's what can be reaped. And God says, well, before you can reap the rest of your harvest, I need a wave sheaf offering that needs to be before me first. I need to accept that first, and then you may go about the harvest. It also becomes the first fruits. Where have we heard these things before in the New Testament? Have we heard about first fruits? Have we heard about an offering that was made in order for the harvest to begin? Jesus Christ, the wave sheaf offering. Physically speaking, God told them that when they come into the promised land, they were to bring him the very best of the land before they could proceed. They were to be forgiven of prior sins, the Passover. They were to joy in being forgiven from sin, the night to be much observed. They were to put sin out of their lives and prepare themselves to be priests to God. They were to bring a wave sheaf offering to God, made with new grain, undefiled, unleavened. It was during the days of unleavened bread. They were to bring that to God. And brethren, I can't bring that to God by myself. You can't bring that to God. It takes Jesus Christ's sacrifice, which is undefiled and unleavened and no sin, no blemish, to come before God to give that sacrifice in order that the rest of us may have the opportunity to also be a part of the first fruits of the family of God. When we discuss the wave sheaf offering and that part of grain, we can see that this offering was to be the first. It was to be the first of the first fruits of your produce, of what's been made. It was not to have had any hands laid on it. It was to be untouched. It was to be dedicated to God. Of course, right up to the point that it was, because we're talking the physical side, right up to the point where the priest could take it and wave it. It was supposed to be untouched, not used, and kept as this very special sacrifice. Grain offerings were extremely important to God. Look at Leviticus 2. We're here. Look at Leviticus 2 in verse 9 about grain offerings in general. Leviticus 2, in verse 9, it says, "Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." In verse 10, it says, "And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire." And brother, not that we need to be kept guessing. 1 Corinthians 15, I know we're not guessing anyway. I think much of this is new to us. It's good to go back through and remind ourselves of the specialness that we have and this opportunity that we have and the obligation, you know, that we have and what Christ paid for us, what he did, and that we could actually be a part of a harvest. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." More harvest. John 20 and verse 3. John 20, verse 3. I always get a kick out of the scripture. You know, John was the same one that said, and the disciple that Christ loved, which was himself, but that's the way he put it in scripture. And it was true. I mean, obviously, Christ loved all of them. And it's interesting to me here in this scripture, and you have to understand this is young men now talking, because it says, here's how Peter described this race between two young men here in John 20, verse 3. It says, therefore they went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they're running together. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. That was John's way of saying, I won. We were racing. I won. I found it funny. It's humor. So the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He should have said, Simon Peter came a little bit later following him. That would have been even more. It really just pushed at Peter a little bit. And went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, love it, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. I'm sure that you almost want to faint. Saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, and listen to this here. Remember when we talked about the wheat, the wave sheaf offering, untouched, undefiled, cannot be laid hands on yet, cannot be used for anything else. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. Then the same day, so a little bit later, same day, says right here, verse 19 says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. When he had said this, he showed him his hands, his side, they could touch him. The disciples were glad, and when they saw the Lord, he said, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then they go on conversing. Jesus Christ had ascended as the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. God had accepted him, and now he could come back and he could be a part of the harvest, and he could be there and work with the disciples. They could touch him. They could work with him. He could touch them. They could work with each other. Christ was resurrected, was seen by Mary ascending to God and said, see that you do not touch me. Again, verse 19. The same day the wave sheaf offering would have been made. The same day. And it was accepted. And the Holy Spirit then was able to be given to us as this new lump, as we're now talking forward, as this new lump then to be in every bread that was used again from that point forward. That's what's pictured. I put out the old sin of sin, evil, wrongdoing. Pride, everything you want to throw in there. Hate, murder, envies, jealousies, wrath, everything. I put it all away because that's what's been fermenting inside of me without Jesus Christ. That's what this world is fermenting on. That's what's driving them. That's what they're feeding on. We put it away and we said, you know what? I'm fasting to all of that. I don't want sin in my life. But that doesn't mean that we can go on with nothing, because then we have to put something inside to continue living and growing. What is that? Well, I put on, it talks about sincerity and truth. That's part of it. It's also love, it's peace, it's joy, it's God's way. I put that in, and that's what now nourishes me. It's the life of Christ living in me. He said he was the bread of life, remember? It's that bread now that I reach for. I've cast out all of that old leaven. I've put it away. I have come to a period of time where I said I am not going to allow sin to be a part of my body, but now I'm going to look to Christ, who is that new lump that's leavened, but leavened in a different way. And is meant to grow within me now. Outside now, as we go forward from these days of unleavened bread, it's meant to grow inside of me and ferment like yeast would, but according to the ways of God, not according to the ways of this world. And this old leaven, it's the new leaven, this new lump. Turn with me again to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." And I think we all know, I'll say just in case, maybe even for the young, or even to remind ourselves, we had lumps of bread. You would have a dough ball, and you basically threw it on the counter, and it'd have yeast in it. Yeast even from the air could get that dough ball going. I mean, there's yeast everywhere. I mean, it's in the air. And it begins to rise. That's the lump of bread that I can now pull pieces from and make bread. And I can use that start and throw it into another dough ball, and it'll begin to ferment that one. And I can keep it going. And it just becomes almost a perpetual process of I just keep taking little pieces of that piece and throwing it over here, and I can now get that bread going, and I can get this one, puffed up, and I can begin to make bread with this. You know, it's the same thing in cheese making. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, especially like in blue cheese. Blue cheese is mold, right? It's mold. It's a spore. You know what we do? You know how we get mold going? We go into what's called a cheese cave. You can create them in even buildings like this, or you have actual caves, and you start throwing bread all around the room. That's what you do. Throw it everywhere, and it starts molding. All those spores start getting in the air, and they start getting into the blue cheese, and they start eating at it, and they start making little pit marks in it. And it starts turning blue, and it's molding, and that's the outside of blue cheese. Now, we've got smarter, we've got better. You want to take that technologically, and we can inject mold. And a lot of times you'll open up blue cheese, and you'll see this vein going straight in there. Well, that's where it got injected. I'm just going to inject that mold right on in there and get it fermenting. And I'm going to let it sit, maybe bandage-wrapped, maybe not, maybe open air. I'm just going to let it sit, and it's just going to rot. And you're going to love it when you eat it. Yeah, that's blue cheese. And that's what we're talking about here with this new lump. Only without the rot, with the life, and now joking aside, when Christ says, "I am the bread of life," this is what he's talking about. This is what you use now. I can be that starter lump, and you can have pieces for it to then become part of who you are, your nourishments, and it can grow within you. You see that? If we take of these leavening agents of this life of Christ, how will it impact our life? How does that impact your life when you're out in this world? After the wave sheaf offering, the rest of the harvest could continue. After the days of unleavened bread, after putting the sin out of our lives, a new bread can start. No, not of sin, a new lump. That's what it pictures. Each Sabbath, again, they would bring these showbreads, before God in the throne. There'd be showbread sitting there. That was all leavened, but it was leavened not picturing evil, picturing the newness, picturing after the wave sheaf had been done, after it had been accepted. It is the leaven of this world's ways that we are to put out. We are to totally remove it, destroy it from our lives. It's something, brethren, that we should be doing every single day of our lives, not coming into the days of unleavened bread, not coming into Passover with, "Oh, that's right, it's that time of year again. I need to start preparing." Well, you do, and maybe it's a little heightened in your mind. That would be good, but it's not that it's something new that, "Oh, that's right, I've spent 358 days doing what I want, and I've just been out there sinning, and now I've got 7 days to get 365 in our Roman calendar, so I better spend these 7 days picturing putting out sin in my life, and then, okay, I can go back to what I want to do." I hope that's not where we're at, brethren. I don't believe that's where we're at. It's every single day a process of choosing how you're going to be fed, what you're going to allow to ferment in your body, in your minds, in your hearts. We talked about that even at the Passover service. When you come to the Passover, have you learned any kind of humility or service before you come there? Or is it all of a sudden, oh, that's right, I got to learn these lessons now while I'm at the Passover? Well, again, I know that this group's not that way, but it's supposed to be something we do every single day, that we fight for every single day, that we strive for every single day, and it takes effort. It is not easy. You know why it's not easy? Because you're trying to remain unleavened in a leavened world. How do you do that? Well, you do that by Christ living in you. The new leaven, brethren, is supposed to grow spiritually as this bread of life. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Matthew 13 and verse 33. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What? The days of unleavened bread? Well, we've just got talking about why this is different. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is supposed to go out. It is also supposed to grow now. And we are to partake of that bread. We are to use those ingredients. What are the ingredients of God's way? Well, you know, they're in the scripture. What are the ingredients of God's way? Hebrews 5, which again I'd like to get to one of these days, brethren, to go through Hebrews together. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. Hebrews 5 and verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. That's why they're there, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required for, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Brethren, if we are the priests of God, we are that holy nation, what is the sacrifice that you give to God? Well, you know what it is. It's in Scripture. It's you. You are the sacrifice. You offer yourself. Jesus Christ offered himself for sin. Hebrews 8 and verse 3. And we've been talking a little bit about the physical temple, you know, and coming before the earthly sanctuary, how it was erected, and the wave sheaf offering then, and the grain. And here in verse Hebrews 8 and verse 3, it says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, this is Jesus Christ, this one, also has something to offer. It's necessary. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer those gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of things to come, as Moses divinely was instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you do all things according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is Jesus Christ. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there had no place been sought for a second. But finding fault with the hearts of the people, because they didn't want to go this way, they were sinful, they were puffed up, they were prideful. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them and led them by out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. So this group of people I brought out, they didn't continue in it. They didn't want to do it. They wanted something else. I kept trying to talk to them. I kept trying to work with them. They refused me. It says, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. The end of verse 9. For this is the covenant that I'll make in the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to them of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Brethren, we're of the new covenant with new symbols, well, new meanings to the symbols, and what they picture. We have come through the Old Testament. We've talked about it. We've seen the Old Covenant. We learn from it. We are continually to apply that to our lives in very spiritual ways. The new leaven, brethren, Jesus Christ, is to take over our hearts and our minds. It is to be God living in us. The Lamb of God is also our wave sheaf offering. Please turn with me again to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. In verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, head of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Brethren, I know we've talked about this, just, and I'll just make the point here again very clear, that Jesus Christ, we were the only beings in the entire universe that were created one way to be something else. Remember we went through that? A tree is a tree, a frog is a frog, a mountain is a mountain, angels are angels even, and God is even God. God was not created God to be something else. God was God, not created. He's God. We're created physical to move to spiritual. And here it says that he was to have in all things the preeminence. So Jesus Christ came down, became physical, died, was resurrected, went back to a spirit being. He went through this process first. So in all things, he has the preeminence. All things. Even this thing that only we were created to do. He says, by man all died. Well, by man all now can live. Again, he keeps saying, I am the bread of life. Who can understand, brethren, that a person is what he eats? Right? And we talk about that all the time, and that's definitely something that goes in our media too. All the new diets, all the new fads. You know, we know if we eat lots and lots of candy and lots of junk food all the time, well, it's going to finally catch up to you. Seems like you can do that when you're young. You can play basketball and run up and down the court and go eat a bag of Skittles, drink some water, and jump back on the court. And you have more energy than we all wish you had for at least 5 minutes. It catches up to you. If you eat fat all the time and that's all you eat, it's not good for you. If you drink too much, if you drink of the vine too much, it is not good for you. If you breathe bad air, it is not good for you. If you drink unclean water, it is not good for you. All of these will cause our bodies harm. But if we are to focus on the food that sustains life, then we can see how, again, these physical warnings can help us to understand spiritual truth. That's what they were meant to do for the ancient Israelites, too. It was never meant to be just physical for them. It wasn't. Was begin to help them understand as a physical nation how to set things apart, how to make a difference between sinful behaviors, sinful acts, and what God wants. And if they had begun to learn that lesson, God said, well, it would have been in their hearts and minds to do so, and he would have continued to have led them into, you know, his spirit and begin to give that to them, but they chose no. They chose no. They chose they weren't going to do that. Even under the old covenant, which wasn't promised, but he gave certain promise to them. If they just get to that level, if they had done that, God would have kept bringing them along. He would have. He would have done the same with Adam and Eve if they had chosen the right way. He would have continued to work with them, continued to teach them. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Another difference is noted here. I think a very obvious difference for us. But remember, the wave sheaf offering was to be done before God, and then once a year, the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil where God was. Remember, once a year he could go back there. Well, here's a difference here in this priest. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he didn't just go behind the veil. He went back there and he sat down next to God. He sat down at the right hand of God. And the wave sheaf offering, the way that we can come to God, sat down at the right hand of God. The acceptance that needed to happen before the harvest could begin, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ not only became the first part of the temple, became our wave offering, proceeded to the holiest of all and sat down, making intercession for us continually. Romans 8, verse 34. I can turn there if you'd like. See, we're turning there. I can turn there quickly. That's what it'll tell us, that he sits there continually making intercession so that this harvest can occur, the harvest of your life, the harvest of those in the future, the harvest of all mankind at some point in the future. The point that we want to skip to, so that all may hear God's words, may all may be unleavened from this world and begin to grow spiritually in their life with God. In Romans 8 and verse 23, it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. It's 34. Who is he who condemns? That actually fits what we're talking about. But verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's the scripture I meant to read. Daniel 7 and verse 13. We're beginning to wind up here. Daniel 7. In verse 13, again, talking about coming before God, how we do that, what does it take? Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came before God the Father, and they brought Christ before God the Father, and to Christ was given a glory and a dominion that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. Nothing that hurts or destroys will be in this place. All peoples will come to serve within the kingdom of God. Acts 10 and verse 34. Brethren, these promises are not just to us at this time. They are to us. We are part of the first fruits. But these promises and this wave sheaf offering has applied now to the whole harvest when the time is right to do so. It's for all mankind's benefit that what you are keeping today becomes reality. Acts 10 in verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed openly, not to all the people. He didn't show this to everybody at this time. It wasn't, oh, look, there's Christ. And all the Romans saw him going off. He didn't say that. He says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. These are the witnesses that I will allow to see that, to know this. I have chosen them before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead, that harvest. He is the judge of the harvest. To him, all the prophets witness, all the prophets, everything you've read before, witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, who commits their life to him, will have remission of sins. We have been doing that during these days of unleavened bread. God is the God of the living, brethren, and not of the dead. Remember that? He does not see humanity as, look at all the dead. He's the God of the living. So he will bring them all back to life because he's the God of the living. And they will all have their opportunity to come before God and learn his way. How will they come before the king? Because Jesus Christ was the wave sheaf offering of that harvest. Christ bore the penalty for sin. Because of Christ's sacrifice that we have access to the Holy Spirit, is because we have become a new lump, is because we have access to the Father that we might have eternal life. Final scripture, John 10. John 10. Beginning in verse 1, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but tries to climb up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Remember, I will not allow anything that hurts or destroy to be in my mountain. They cannot be there. And there is only one way into the kingdom of the mountain correctly. That is through Jesus Christ. It says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Brethren, he's leading you out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him before they know his voice. You are led by it. It's what you feed on. It's what your being is looking for. It's everything you need. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them, verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, and we will cast out all of that old leaven. No longer belongs a part of us at all. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And in verse 28 it says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a blessing these days of unleavened bread have taught us. The plan of redemption, the plan of reconciliation, that in the forbearance of God, a way might be provided in which we can come before him, Jesus Christ, our wave sheaf offering, of which we are allowed to be in the presence of God. So much has gone into granting you this access, providing us this access, sustaining this access as it does today. It is something, brethren, that we must be very careful not to take for granted as we come out of these unleavened bread days and we begin to look forward to Pentecost.